Surviving the Not Yet. Number 10 in the Sobering Realities series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 3rd, 2012.
I'm grateful today that in Rebecca's absence, Billy Cortez has been here for us, and we appreciate you. And she played for years. I remember my grandmother telling me when she was a little girl hearing... No, that's not true. Everything else I'm going to say is true, but that part wasn't. We do appreciate Billy helping us out. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a good and gracious God. I'm grateful that because you love us, you have spoken. You are not a God who's unapproachable. You are not silent. You speak. And the words you speak are good and true and right. And you've spoken to us in your word. And now I pray that as we come to the scripture through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will take the truth of your word and speak to our hearts, to challenge, to encourage, to make us the people that you've called us to be. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The unthinkable has just happened. You're sitting in the doctor's office and you can't believe what he just said. He used the C word, and he was talking about you. And your life is now changed dramatically and forever. What do you do? Or you got word that your company has been sold. Now you've given your heart and soul to this place for the last 15 years. And the word is they're going to let you go. It's not an official word yet, but you got it from a very reliable source. What now? How are you going to take care of your family? What are you going to do? Or, you're trying to get up your nerve because you want to tell her that you like her. And the age difference doesn't bother you. Doesn't matter to you, but what if it matters to her? After all, she's in the sixth grade. And you're a lowly fifth grader. Uncertainty. It's just hard to deal with. And yet we all have to deal with it. Whether it is something as innocent as a childhood infatuation, or whether it's as serious as a terminal disease. We don't like uncertainty. We don't like dealing with the unknown. Nobody knows what tomorrow is going to bring. And we live in a world of uncertainty, a world of unrest, of wars, of earthquakes and famines. How do we deal with it? Sure, as a Christian, as a child of God, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, I can say with absolute confidence and assurity, I know who holds the future, and I rest myself in the strong arm of my Savior. But having made that confession, when I lay my head down on the pillow at night, my mind is flooded with anxious thoughts, worry, and anxiety. Because being a child of God does not make me immune from heartache, from worry. I live in a fallen world. And a fallen world is filled with trouble and heartache and sickness and disease and uncertainty. So how do we live? Oh yeah, the kingdom of God is here. And it's here now. It has been since Jesus died and rose again. The kingdom of God is a present spiritual reality. The kingdom of God is the people of God in the place of God under the rule of God. So wherever you find someone who lives their life in obedience to the Word of God, in obedience to the will of God, the best they know how, surrendering their life to Him, there the kingdom of God is in truth and in essence. But it's still not here fully. It's here and it's real. And there are real benefits to being a citizen of the kingdom of God, but it is yet to be fulfilled. Because not everyone lives under the rule of God. Not everyone walks in obedience to God's command and God's word. And so we live in a mess. Yes, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord, but that's when He comes. In the meantime, we have to live in the tension of the now and the not yet. Yes, the kingdom of God is here, and yet it's not here. So how do I live? How do I navigate through that? How do I survive? And please understand that the goal of the Christian life is not just survival. The goal of the Christian life and the promise of our God to us as His people is not just you'll barely get by, but I think you'll make it. We are called to life, and that life in abundance. How do I live that? In a rotten world. How do I live that abundant, joy-filled life when the doctor looks at me and says, yeah, it's malignant? How do I live in joy? How do I live in joy when they say, yeah, the company is closing and you're out of work in about 6 months? And you say, but who's going to hire me? And where am I going to get a job paying what this job pays? That's at the heart of our text this morning, found in Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 8. Our Lord is moving steadily and decisively toward the cross. That time determined by His Father in eternity past has now come. Starting with chapter 19, Luke begins his narrative of the passion of the Lord Jesus. In other words, beginning at the beginning of chapter 19, Luke is dealing with the last week in the life and ministry of Jesus. In chapter 17, he was talking about the kingdom. So I think it's best that we understand chapter 18 in that context. Talking about the kingdom, moving toward the cross, we have this passage. Look with me, beginning in verse 1. Of Luke chapter 18. He, that is Jesus, then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. There was a judge in a certain town who didn't fear God or respect man. And a widow in that town kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he was unwilling. But later he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow keeps pestering me, I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Then the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you, he will swiftly grant them justice. Here we have a very familiar parable. One of the most familiar in the New Testament. And I think it's important for us to understand Dr. Luke's message to his good friend and in turn to us. Living in the not yet of the kingdom of God demands a life of consistent, persevering prayer. That's how we're to live. Consistent, persevering prayer. Now, let me tell you why I'm so confident that is the meaning of this parable. Because the text says that's the meaning of this parable. Look at verse 1. He then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. I didn't go to 4 years of college and 3 years of seminary for nothing. I mean, the text says this is why I'm telling this story. This is what I want you to get from this. This is what I want you to understand. There is a need on the part of the people of God to be consistent and persevering in our praying. It's really straightforward. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to have a course in hermeneutics. You don't need to understand the original language in order to get the gist of what he's saying. But we do need to unpack it. We need to understand how and why it works. As I said, this is one of the most familiar parables of our Lord. It's often called, or most often called, the parable of the persistent widow. And I've heard it preached on many occasions. I've heard it taught, I've heard it referred to, I've heard it used in conversations. Now, most of the time, it's misinterpreted and misused. Most often I hear it as, we really need to bombard heaven with our prayers. That's the point. The point is we need to be coming again and again and again, and we just need to make our needs known. We need to make sure that we tell the Lord where we are, and we need to pray consistently. We need to keep at it in our praying. We need to be persistent in our praying. There is an element of truth in that. But that is not the focus of this parable. The focus of the story is not on the widow's persistence. And to interpret it that way is to miss the point. Let's start by looking at the characters of this story. We have two people, a corrupt judge and a wronged widow. So what do we know about this judge? Well, we have a description of him in verse 2. There was a judge in a certain town who did not fear God or respect man. And that description of him is confirmed by his own testimony, his own confession in verse 4. He said, now, even though I don't fear God or respect man. So this person is a judge, and he's unqualified to be a judge. Certainly in the Hebrew context, he's unfit to be a judge, because according to the scripture, in order to be a judge, the first qualification is the fear of God. That's made clear in 2 Chronicles 19. If you were to set in judgment over the people of God, you must first fear God. This man says, I have no fear of God, and I don't respect man. Fear of God is essential for a judge. Why? Because if I don't fear God, then I don't believe there's any universal ethic outside of me. I don't believe I'm going to answer to anybody ultimately. And yet this is the person set apart as a judge. He's going to judge solely on the basis of his own self-interest. And he operates under the delusion that he will never answer to God or anyone else for his action. He is a law unto himself. So it's clear to me, the judge in this parable is one of the civil judges appointed by the Romans, often referred to in secular history as a robber judge. They're known for corruption. That was the order of business. That's how they carried out their job, by getting the most they could. They were corrupt judges. So what does that mean? Then underline it in red, circle it, highlight it in yellow. The judge is not a picture of God. And the interpretation that comes to this parable and says it's all about our need to be persistent is guilty of thinking of God as some unjust, crooked judge who has to be badgered into doing the right thing. That can't be the point of the story. We have a corrupt judge, but we also have a wronged widow. A widow in the scripture is the symbol of that which is poor and defenseless. Life has dealt her a difficult blow. A widow would be among the most defenseless in all of Hebrew society. She would be oppressed and easily taken advantage of. The victim of a corrupt system. What is she asking for? What does she keep asking this judge for? She's not seeking retribution. She merely wants justice. She came to the judge and he refused to listen. Now she had the money. She could bribe him and get whatever she wanted. Or if she would be to his political advantage, then it would be a totally different story. The only weapon this woman had was persistence. So I want you to understand the picture that Jesus has painted for us. She is hounding this man. See, that's what he means when he says, after a while he said, even though I do not fear God and I have no respect of man, I will give her justice lest she doesn't wear me out by her persistence. Here's the picture I want you to get. She followed him around town. When he got up in the morning, and he got dressed and he had breakfast and he leaves for work, as soon as he steps outside his door, she's waiting at his gate. And as he moves to work, she's behind him saying, you really need to give me justice. You really need to. And she follows him everywhere he goes. He goes to the marketplace and she's there. He goes to work and she's there. She will not leave him alone. She keeps beating him down again and again. Everybody says, oh, here comes the judge. And there's that woman again. Everywhere he goes. And finally he says, I got to give her justice just to get her off my back. Just to shut her up. I'll give her what she wants. This woman is driving me crazy, is his confession. Our focus begins in verse 6. Because here is where Jesus makes the application. Then the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay to help them? I tell you that he will swiftly grant them justice. What I want you to see, what I want you to understand, is that this is a parable of contrast. God is not an evil judge, and we are not defenseless widows. God is a good, gracious, loving, and merciful God. And we are beloved sons and daughters. joint heirs with Christ. That is the focus of this parable. The character of our God and the certainty that He hears and He responds to our needs. That's what Jesus was trying to teach His followers. Two things. First, our confidence in prayer rests squarely in the beauty of the character of our God. The reason I can be confident when I pray is not my prayers. It's not the eloquence of my prayers. It's not the persistence of my prayers. It is the character of my God. There is my confidence. That is my hope. God is not some wicked, corrupt judge who's indifferent. And I don't have to badger Him into doing the right thing. He delights in responding to the prayers of His children. He is holy and He is righteous. And He cannot help but do the right thing. Do you understand the difference? Do you understand that the way that you and I are to pray and the confidence that we're to have when we come before our God seeking justice is to understand it? Our God is incapable of doing wrong. He always does right. He is just. He is merciful. He is loving. He is kind. And that's the basis of our praying. We come before Him in confidence. Do you remember the contrast between Elijah and the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel? You remember they had this contest and the prophets of Baal, they danced before their God and they cut themselves with knives trying to show their devotion, and they pleaded and they cried and nothing ever happened. And then it was Elijah's turn. After they started early in the morning and went late into the afternoon, into the evening, nothing happened. Elijah came, okay, it's my turn. All right, here, dig a trench around my altar. Take water and pour it on the altar until you've soaked down my sacrifice and you fill the trench around it full of water. And then he simply stood, looked to heaven, and prayed a very simple prayer. One time, and fire fell, consumed everything, and licked up every drop of water. It's the character of our God that makes the difference. It's who we're praying to. We need to understand that. Do you remember James? In James chapter 1 and verse 5, talks about count it all joy when you're ambushed by trial and trouble. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks what is necessary, then ask of God, who is the giving one. And the original says, and He gives without a lecture. What James says is, if you lack anything, then ask God, who is by His very nature the giving one. And He will respond. It's the character of my God. My confidence is that I have a Father in heaven who hears and who answers my prayers. Now, wait a minute. Time out. That doesn't mean I get everything I want. I didn't say my confidence is that when I pray, my God gives me whatever I pray for. That isn't what I said. My confidence is when I pray, my God will respond and He will always do what is right. Our God is not an overindulgent parent or grandparent who feels it is His responsibility to spoil us. It is his responsibility to do right. And therein is our confidence. What about unanswered prayer? Well, sometimes his silence is a loving no. Sometimes he just says, no, I'm not going to do that. Because if he were to give us what we asked for, it would be the worst possible thing for us. Just as every parent knows, sometimes your child wants the wrong thing. And the most unloving thing you could do is give them what they want instead of what they need. Sometimes his silence is a loving no. Sometimes his silence is because he's about to do something bigger than we've ever dreamed. Because he's capable of going above and beyond everything that we could ask or think. Sometimes his silence is to instill in us dependence upon him. And sometimes his silence is an opportunity for me to mature. The purpose is for me to grow in my understanding of him, of myself, of the world, and the life he's called me to. We must guard against the false notion that we will be heard for our many words. Our confidence is not to rest in our asking, or the quality of our asking, or the earnestness or the sincerity of our asking, but the beauty of his character. As our loving, gracious, and all-wise Father. Our confidence in our prayers rests squarely in the beauty of his character. And second, our persistence in prayer rests securely in his strength. Why do we keep coming? Because of his character, because of his power. Power sufficient to meet our every need. Because there is nothing impossible for our God. He spoke and the whole world came into being. He holds all things together by the power of his might. He is bringing history to a predetermined end which he declared. And the hearts of the kings are in his hand. And he directs them wherever he wills. We live in a broken world. This is not the world that God created. At every point in the creation, God said, that is good, that's good, that's good, that's good. Creation of man, very good. But something happened. Adam rebelled. Sin and corruption entered the world. Sickness and disease is a result of the curse. Brokenness in relationships is a result of the curse. Every wicked, troublesome thing that you and I come up against anytime, in any day, is the result of sin and corruption. And we live in a world that's broken. So people get sick. Children suffer. People we love die. We lose our jobs. Or sometimes worse than losing our jobs, we work in a place where injustice is rewarded. And people who are corrupt and lazy and worthless leapfrog over us in promotion. What do we do about it? We go to our God in faithful, consistent, persevering prayer, anchored in the fact that He is good and loving and merciful and gracious and will always do right. And He has power. And sometimes we enjoy the fruit of His power now, but not always. What we too often forget, especially in the midst of the trial, is that we are not living for today. And we're not living for this world. This, all of it, is preparation for the glory that is to come. And so when I pray in confidence. I pray believing. And when I don't get what I've asked for, I need to finally get to the point that I can say, Father, You are always right. And I don't understand it. And I'm not happy about it. But I'm going to trust You. I'm going to trust Your heart. And I'm going to believe and live in light of the fact that You promised that You love me and would provide for me all of my days. And that You are preparing me for the life to come. So I rest in You. That's the life that we're called to. That's the real joy. Joy isn't in just getting what we want. Joy is rejoicing in the will of God, no matter how difficult that may be. Because ultimately, the will of God is best. It's called living by faith. And it's the life we're called to. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You are good and gracious, that You are merciful, kind, and powerful. And You can be trusted. When all hell breaks loose and we come to You and we are burdened and we are upset and we're angry and we're hurt, that we can pour all that out to You and plead. But ultimately, we need to come and rest in the beauty of Your character and the certainty of Your power, and trust Your will. Lord, grant us courage and faith to do that. Because there are times and circumstances in my life when that is the last thing I want to do. There are times when I'm hurting And your plan doesn't make any sense to me at all. And it's in times like that I need faith to believe and to trust. And in that faith and in that trust and in that believing, there is joy and life and blessing. Lord, may the truth of this story come alive in us. We don't have to badger you. You're too big to be bullied. And you're too good to be used. So grant us courage to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.